greet you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. I have a question for you to introduce the message. And that question is, why are you a Christian? Why did you choose to become a Christian? Now, I don't know what answer to that popped into your mind. Probably the answer that first comes to our minds, or may come to your mind, is that so I can go to heaven. And that's a good answer. But I don't know that that's the best answer to that question. If you answer the question to, so I can go to heaven, it's you're being a Christian for what you receive. I think a better answer to that question is to build the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Somehow, I think there's and this message is very difficult for me. I'll just put that up front, and I might be misunderstood, and I'm open for your counsel afterward. But it's been something that's been on my mind for a while, and I felt led to preach on it this morning because of the song that I picked here. I was debating whether I should start the sermon with the song, just start singing, or I've done that a few times already, but I decided Brother Jay seemed like he needed a selection, so I gave it then. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Why are you a Christian this morning? Just so you can go to heaven? Or are you a Christian so you can build the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Brother Johnny mentioned that in his prayer, and I appreciated that. Building the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We're not here just to, yes, we are here. We're so thankful that God has a kingdom in heaven prepared for us. But it's more than that. It's more than that. God is calling you to be part of his kingdom, to be building the kingdom. That is the title of the message. Building the Kingdom, Part 1. This is a two-part message. I plan to preach a sequel to this at some point. What is the kingdom of Jesus Christ? That's point number one. What is the kingdom of Jesus Christ? The kingdom of Jesus Christ, or the kingdom is, when we think of a book in the Bible that talks about the kingdom, we need to turn to Matthew. So you can turn to Matthew, and we're going to look at quite a few verses in Matthew. What is the kingdom of Jesus Christ? We're going to look at what Matthew has to say. Now, the first, you can please open your Bibles, follow along. You're not going to be taking a lot of notes right now because you're not going to be able to keep up, really. But so open your Bibles, and the kingdom is first introduced in Matthew chapter 3 from the mouth of John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now here it says kingdom of heaven, and throughout we're going to look at these, at a lot of verses in Matthew, and it is going to use the term kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, and all those, we're going to, most of those mean practically the same thing. So John the Baptist starts out and says, "Repent ye, there's a change coming, there's a kingdom coming, repent so you can be a part of this kingdom." Turn the page to chapter 4, verse 23. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." This is the start of the kingdom of heaven. It starts right here. Jesus started preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Chapter 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 10, Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 19, wherefore, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Chapter 6, verse 10. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Jesus was praying for it to come, and he said he's calling us. He's calling you. Jesus is saying that when you pray, this is how you to pray. You're to pray for God's kingdom to come. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Chapter 7, verse 21, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Chapter 8, verse 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into the outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's Jesus talking about there? Is he saying many are going to come from across, from way, way far away, and are going to sit down and be part of the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom, the ones that are right here, are going to miss it? And he was talking about the Jews. But is he talking about us? And is he talking about Mennonites and Amish today? That those that they're going to come from way out there and be part of the kingdom, but from you all right here, they're not going to make it. You see, that is a real danger. That is a real danger. From then on, we just looked at part of them in Matthew. Every chapter in Matthew except Chapter 14, 15, and 17 mentions the kingdom. Let's flip a couple pages to chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 24. And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. And we could have a message on each one of these in chapter 13. 24 to 30 is the good seed. Verse 31 is another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like unto, and there's several more in this chapter. Chapter 16, verse 28. Verily I say unto you that there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. There's a future kingdom coming, and that's one of the things we want to look at this morning. So there was a kingdom that Jesus was saying needs to be here. The kingdom of heaven is like unto you, and I expect you to be like this. But yet there's a kingdom coming. They see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. What does all this mean? Okay, a few more verses here yet. Chapter 18, 1 to 4. And at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? See, this teaching of Jesus revolving around the kingdom was reaching them, and they're trying to figure out what Jesus was saying, who's going to be the greatest. If you want us all to be a part of this kingdom, Jesus, how's this going to look like? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye can be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. 19:14. But Jesus said, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. A similar thought. Or chapter 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. In chapter 25, verse 34, one more yet. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Notice there the king is saying, come and inherit my kingdom. One of the things that we noticed as we, and I already alluded to this, as far as what is the kingdom of Jesus Christ, it is at hand. Jesus began his ministry in chapter 4, verse 17. Then Jesus began to teach and to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means it's right now. But then he says in the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Thy kingdom come." So there's a dual aspect to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It came when he was on earth. In fact, he established the kingdom. He was a king, in a sense. We're going to look at a verse later where he says, where he ran away, or he took himself away from the situation because they wanted to make him a king. But it also includes the future, "Thy kingdom come." Jesus is where his kingdom is. Or saying in other words, Jesus' kingdom cannot be separated from Jesus. Where Jesus is loved and served will be his kingdom. So what we have here this morning is a part of his kingdom. And we sing the song, I think it's, I forget the number in our books right now, but we sing the song sometimes, "King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be." You're part of the kingdom. If you're faithful, you're part of the kingdom. What are you doing with the kingdom? I'm concerned with some of the misconceptions that are present about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to, and this is where I might be misunderstood, and I'm open to your help on this, but it seems to me that in the days that we're living in, the kingdom is misunderstood. And I want to start with this question. Should Christians work to achieve the coming of the kingdom, or is it a divine gift from God? Is it our work to bring in the kingdom, or is the kingdom a divine gift from God? Now, let's take this second one first. If it is a divine gift from God, then what can I do about it? It is God's work. And I've been going through the book of Revelation. I still intend to do that. And I look at prophecy from a premillennial perspective. But extreme premillennialism promotes this type of thinking. In other words, a premillennial looks forward to God's kingdom that's coming. We don't have to worry about kingdom building now because Christ will do it all when he returns a second time. Kingdom building is not something I need to worry about that because God will do it. And that, I think that thinking can rub off on us. The postponement of the millennium thinking, that it's out there somewhere. Not of the millennium. The postponement of the kingdom means that it's out there somewhere, and I think premillennials need to be careful when they preach about the kingdom of Jesus Christ that's coming, that they don't overlook the fact that Jesus made it clear that we're to be a kingdom now. Does that make sense? But let's go to the other aspect now. Should Christians work to achieve the coming of the kingdom, or is it our work alone? And that is a thinking that it is the work of Christians to bring about the coming of the kingdom. We're going to start at the very extreme and then come backward closer to us. At the very extreme, this takes us into the social gospel movement where the kingdom of God is referred to as a world of ideal human relations and a perfect Christian society. And this thinking started in the late 1800s and came across the seas, and I referenced this before. It's called liberal theology. It became a social movement within Protestantism that applied Christian ethics to social problems, especially issues of social justice, such as economic equality, poverty, alcoholism, crime, racial tensions, the slums in the cities, the unclean environment, child labor laws, or child labor problem, which called for more laws, a lack of unionization, the poor schools, and dangers of war. All those problems in society are suddenly the Christian's problem to solve. That's called the social gospel. And is that where we are? This was hand in hand with what was called postmillennialism. Postmillennialism is something that was about 100 years ago. It was the 1920s. And if you school students remember from your books, it talked about the Roaring Twenties. And at that point, or maybe a couple years before that, around 1900, there was inventions. The world there was a lot of the electric lights, the motor cars. The world was getting better and better, and it led to this postmillennialism that said that the world is getting better and better and better. Got ahead of my notes here. Yes, I got way ahead of my notes. Okay, well, let's continue with the postmillennialism. The world is getting better and better and better. And it gave into the type of thinking that the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the future kingdom, will come on its own. As man gets better and better, as social gospel meets the needs of man, we're going to bring about, through work of Christians, is going to bring about Christ's eternal kingdom here on earth. And it comes because of man's efforts. Now that's the extreme. We're not postmillennialism, that pie in the sky utopianism actually fell out of favor because you had World War I, World War II, and after that people realized that postmillennialism isn't gonna work. And it seems like it's risen again. What I want to talk about now is what's called Kingdom Now theology, and you might have heard of this. Kingdom Now theology is a belief within the charismatic movement let me just read some of what it says here. Proponents of Kingdom Now theology believe that God lost control of the world to Satan when Adam and Eve sinned. Since then, God has been trying to reestablish control over the world by seeking a special group of believers known as covenant people, overcomers, or Joel's army, I'm not familiar with that term, that through these people, social institutions, through these people would be brought under God's authority. The belief is that since believers are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit that indwelt Jesus, we have all authority in heaven and on earth. We have a power to believe for and speak into existence things that are not, and thus we can bring about the kingdom age. Now that's a little different than the postmillennialism or the social gospel, but it's still a belief that as Christians, believers are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit that indwelt Jesus, we have authority on earth to bring in the kingdom. It emphasizes the working of the Spirit through signs and wonders, giving proof of the presence of this kingdom. These signs and wonders are manipulated and exaggerated to convince people that this is the true power of God. And even the Kingdom Now theology people would say that there is no rapture. They don't focus on the rapture. They don't focus on that. Christians will seamlessly transition from life on earth to experiencing the future kingdom of Jesus Christ. In other words, Christianity gradually makes its way through the world. They do not believe in a separation of church and state. That's where they would differ from us. It takes away the seriousness of the hour. It takes away the thinking of the imminent return, that Jesus Christ could return at any time. It It takes away that. It puts the power of the gospel into man's own hands. I don't know that in our circles we struggle with kingdom now theology, but we do hear from time to time what's called kingdom theology. Kingdom theology believes that the Old and New Testament promises of the kingdom of God directly apply to Christians today. If they do believe in a future fulfillment, it is de-emphasized. Kingdom theology takes away the glory of the future kingdom and tries to place it here and now. And there's some dangers in doing that. Now, Jesus said that this is my kingdom, and we are here to build the kingdom of Jesus Christ, but it is not this kingdom alone. We're looking forward to a future kingdom. There's some dangers when we try to take the glory of the future kingdom and make it ours here today. And that is that we need to do away with the prophetic scriptures. And number two is that it over-glorifies the kingdom of today. New Testament church life is not always pretty. Turn to James chapter 4. If we think that the kingdom, that Jesus' kingdom is in its fullest now, what do we do with some of what's given in James chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, James says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that were in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enmity of God." Now, who's James speaking to? Well, if you turn to James chapter 1, it says, "James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren, count it all joy." To have the kind of thinking that church life here in this world must be perfect, that this is the fulfillment of Jesus' ultimate kingdom, is false. It's false. Now, I want to be very careful here, because I do not want to excuse bad church life. But see, I think it helps us to realize that in this age of the kingdom, we may have at times wars and fightings. Not that we want to. And not that I feel like I'm walking a tightrope here. I don't want to excuse it, because we don't need any more excuses. But if we have kind of the thinking that the kingdom of Jesus Christ, because we're living in the kingdom now and it must be perfect and it must be spotless and there must never be troubles, there must never be disagreements, and when there is, I'm out of here. That's not right. For another example, turn to Revelation. There's two churches. In the first three chapters of Revelation, there's seven churches that are discussed. Jesus Christ appeared to John and gave him a message to seven churches. And two of the churches, we say, are faithful churches, because there was not words of condemnation given unto them. And one of those is Smyrna in chapter 2, verse 8. And it says, "Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last." Now, note, to get a picture of this faithful church. "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Turn a page over to chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and thou hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Here's that reference again. Both of these churches reference that. Which say they are of Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh, why make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. As I read the account of these two faithful churches, I did not get the picture that they were experienced, that they had always experienced good church life. I think they were faithful, but that faithfulness was rocky at times. And I'm not sure what all is meant. I did not study that about those who apparently they were of, I will make of them of the synagogue, and behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not. Apparently in their midst or very close to them were people were liars. And this puts, when there's tensions like that, when there's pressures on the church, it's not an easy time for a church. And brothers and sisters, we've had church here for 3 years. And we've had good times. We've had blessed times. But church life will have its ups and downs. And I want to encourage you in that. If we experience ups, we give the glory and praise to Jesus, and we're excited about building the kingdom. If we're experiencing a down, we still are excited about building the kingdom. We will not be a perfect church here. We will not experience that. PMC will not be a perfect church. And there's frustrations at times within the conference. There's frustrations in districts and in congregations. But brethren, let's not be discouraged. Sometimes we get this feeling, and I think it comes with this, with the kingdom theology thing, that somehow we, as we read the Gospels, as we read the Bible, as we read the New Testament, we're not living up to it. And so somewhere out there has to be a perfect church and a perfect brotherhood, and I'm on my way to find that. And meanwhile, I make a wreck of where I was. I'm not saying it's never right to switch churches, and I feel comfortable in bringing the message here this morning because I don't feel that there's an unsettledness here. But I want to encourage us in building the kingdom, in keeping on, being faithful, and having not just looking forward to being in heaven with Jesus. And that's not why we're a Christian, just to be so we can be in heaven with Jesus, but we're to be building his kingdom here. That's where our focus needs to be. Another aspect to kingdom theology we do not believe in a flat Bible. I think I've explained that here before. I think you know what I mean by flat. In other words, what we mean is we hold the New Testament to a higher standard than the Old. We feel that Jesus said many times, but I say, it has been said in the Old Testament, but I say unto you, I'm putting it in my own words. So we do not believe in a flat Bible. We believe that we are New Testament Christians, and so therefore we go to the New Testament for our understanding of what Jesus is calling us to be today, But we're very interested in looking at the Old Testament, seeing how that points forward to the New Testament, and so on. I think you understand that. But I do believe, and we need to be believing, in a flat New Testament. Kingdom theology people place a lot of emphasis on Jesus' teachings, especially the Sermon on the Mount, and less on the rest of the New Testament. The Gospels, but if you have a flat New Testament, the Gospels and the Epistles and Revelation are all in the same plane. For example, kingdom theology emphasizes personal experience, what Jesus did for me, what Jesus is calling me to do, my personal witness, my gift, my ministry, my personal calling, my personal conviction. That drumbeat. And we need all those things. And I think the Gospels make it very clear, Jesus' teaching is of what, if you're going to be a part of the kingdom, this is what you're going to do. But the epistles emphasize something different. The epistles emphasize the church. They emphasize the brotherhood. They emphasize submitting to one another. They emphasize ingredients for good church life. They take the personalization of the gospel, of kingdom building in the gospels, and blend it into a brotherhood. And just for an example, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As we think about, if you can turn your mind back and remember Jesus' words about the building of the kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount, personal holiness, personal, focus on being a Christian. But look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. Notice the plural forms. To them that are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Notice the pronouns. I think I'm saying that right. And how it's focused on an assembly. It's church. It's focused on a brotherhood. And we need both of these. We need a flat New Testament. I get nervous when people say we just need to focus on the Sermon on the Mount, or we just need to focus on the Gospels. Those are Jesus' words. They take priority. Yes, they do, but we cannot ignore the epistles and the beseech. Now I beseech you, brethren. I'm just looking at verse 10 there in 1 Corinthians 1. To bring this to a close, what did Jesus say about his kingdom? A couple thoughts here. I already mentioned this verse in John 6, verse 15. When Jesus perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. That's an interesting verse. Jesus was king. He had a kingdom. He said he was building his kingdom. Then Jesus began to preach and to preach the gospel of the kingdom. But when they came and tried to make him a king, of course he realized that was man's. It wasn't the kind of kingdom. They had something different in mind than what he did. He departed into a mountain himself alone. Jesus also said in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world." My kingdom is not of this world. Now, he said that in a context of his servants fighting. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence. So Jesus himself was drawing a line between aspects of the kingdom, a present kingdom and a future kingdom. What about his future kingdom? Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Someday, Lord willing, if Christ tarries, we will be looking at Revelation 19. We're in our series, we're ready for chapter 12. Turn to Revelation 19. Let's look at this future kingdom. The kingdom is coming in verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. This is Jesus himself, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had crowns, notice, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. No doubt who this is. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white linen, white and clean. I expect to be a part of that someday. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. Notice the kingdom here. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Right now, Satan is not bound. Does anyone think that Satan is bound? The kind of evil that is around us. We're coming. When this kingdom comes, Satan will be bound. He will be in the bottomless pit. He will be chained there for 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, verse 3, and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, and on such a second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We're not only looking forward to a kingdom where Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we're looking forward to reigning with him. That is a kingdom that is coming. And I believe that kingdom will last 1,000 years. However that kingdom will be, I do not know. After that kingdom will be the eternal kingdom, which will last forever and ever and ever. And that is talked about in chapters 21 and 22. That's not part of our study this morning. So why are you a Christian this morning? Why are you a Christian? If all you do want to do is just to get to heaven, you might not make it there. Maybe that's a strong statement. But Jesus wants those, the faithful few. He wants you this morning to help build his kingdom. He wants to take into his eternal kingdom those who want, those who help to build his kingdom now. To be a Christian with no mission is like trying to take Christ out of Christian. We are not only bound for the kingdom, we are building the kingdom. And I believe if that concept gets a hold of your heart, it will change your attitude about your Christian life. That we're not here just in a survival mode until finally the trumpet sounds and I can go and be with my Lord, and then we'll have a perfect kingdom. God is calling you to be, God is calling me, he's calling you to be kingdom builders and to put into practice the Sermon on the Mount. We can't get sidetracked into just having our eyes focused on the eternal kingdom when we forget what we're here. And we can't just be focused on what we have here and forget the eternal kingdom. We have to have both, and I think that'll give us a balanced view of the kingdom. Lord willing, part two, we'll look at practical aspects of building the kingdom. Let's kneel for prayer.